Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I do want to spend a little time talking about an article that appeared in the Christian Research Journal by David Wood. It's titled "Muhammad and the Messiah: Comparing the Central Figures of Islam and Christianity." And of course, according to Islam, the Quran is not only credible, it is God's only uncorrupted revelation. And therefore, if it is to be compared with anything in Christianity, it is to be compared with Christ rather than the Bible. Of course, in truth, the Quran is replete with questionable ethics, particularly when it comes to the equality of women. Think about the fact that the testimony in a court of law by a woman does not carry as much weight as it does by a man. In fact, her legal statements cannot even be accepted as true unless there are two women testifying. Furthermore, the Quran dictates that when a business transaction takes place between two people, two men must witness it, or one man and two women. That way, if one woman forgets what transpired, the second of the two may remind the other. Now, obviously, that brings up the question as to why Islam is considered politically correct by so many people in Western culture. We're going to talk to David Wood about that. He joins me right now on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hi, David.
Hey, how's it going?
Doing good. The question about the political correctness of Islam in the West, while many of the things taught in Quranic lore seem to militate against everything that we would think we should hold dear as those who are enlightened in Western culture.
You're absolutely right, and it's really shocking, especially when you consider how some of the most vehement defenders of Islam here in the West are liberals, right? So, I mean, people whose values would be most opposed to what we find in Islam are the first people to defend it. They seem to hate their own culture here so much that they'll praise anything that's against it, including Islam.
Talk about something you write about in the article, the doctrine of abrogation. This is so often misunderstood, and yet I think it's one of the most salient things for us to understand with respect to the Quran, because you can make the Quran anything you want to make it. You can make it a book of peace. You can make it a book of violence and war.
Yeah, and the issue of abrogation is really the basis for the differences of interpretation between what we might call westernized Muslims, who will tell you Islam is peaceful and tolerant, and classical Muslims, Muslims who actually follow what Islam teaches as it was meant to be taught. And the basis for this is classical Muslims and westernized Muslims have two different methods of interpretation. So, for instance, you open up the Quran, if you go to Surah 2, 256, it says there is no compulsion in religion. Well, that's a very nice teaching, right? I would say amen to that. No compulsion in religion. Don't force people to submit if they don't believe. But you open up other passages of the Quran, Surah 929, for instance, which says, fight those who do not believe in Allah. And it specifically there refers to Jews and Christians in that verse. And in the next verse says, we're not real believers because we say Jesus is the Son of God. So we're not true believers in Allah. And so Muslims are commanded to fight us. Well, you know, what's going on here? One passage says no compulsion in religion. Sounds like, you know, peace and tolerance. Another passage says you're going to fight people based on what they believe about God. And how westernized Muslims reconcile these passages, they basically take the one they like better. And in this case, it would be they like there's no compulsion in religion better because they were raised, you know, in the West with the around the same values and going to the same schools that the rest of us are familiar with. So they like that one. And then they'll use that to reinterpret the teaching that they don't like. So they'll say, okay, whatever the Quran means when it says, fight those who do not believe. It can't mean fight those who do not believe, because that would go against there's no compulsion in religion. So they will go with the one they like better, the one that fits in with Western values more, and then they'll use those to reinterpret passages that are harsher. That's how Muslims in the West interpret things, and it goes totally against the classical method of interpretation that goes back to Muhammad himself. And for a Muslim, basically for the first 12 centuries of Islam, the method of interpretation was actually very easy. Muslims have collections of various texts. They have their hadith. These are narrations about Muhammad and the situations he was in. They have the sirah. These are like straightforward biographies. You know, Muhammad was born. Here's what he did during his life. Here's how he died. And they have massive commentaries on every verse of the Quran. So for a classical Muslim who's looking at a passage like there's no compulsion in religion and fight those who do not believe in Allah, what am I going to do here? Well, the only question for a classic Muslim not influenced by Western values, the only question was, which one came last? Very simple method of interpretation. I have two verses. They seem to be in conflict here. So what am I going to do? Well, I'm going to go with whatever one Allah revealed last, because according to the Quran, in Surah 2:106, that's Allah's method of revelation. Sometimes he cancels things that came earlier, and he gives something better. And so when a Muslim reads that, the method of interpretation is go with the last one. And that's the only question. It's a very simple, straightforward method of interpretation. Let me go back to the text that talk about when these verses were revealed, and whichever one came last, that's the one that applies to Muslims today. But what you find is the peaceful teachings of the Quran were among the earliest teachings of the Quran when Muhammad was a persecuted prophet in Mecca, and in the early stages of when he traveled to Medina, and you know, there was a large Jewish community there, a large pagan Arab community there. And during these early stages, when Muhammad's a persecuted prophet, and then when he starts to gain a little bit of power, the revelations are pretty peaceful. And it's later when Muslims start gaining political power and can actually start fighting that we see the more violent passages. And so from the perspective of any classical Muslim scholar, and from the perspective of what the Quran itself lays down, it's the violent passages that are supposed to apply. In the peaceful teachings, those were abrogated. Those were canceled by later passages. Whereas if you go up to just about any Muslim living in the West today, they're going to point to the peaceful passages and say, this is what Islam teaches. The violent stuff, that has nothing to do with our religion.
Which kind of leads me to the heart of the article you prepare for the Christian Research Journal, Muhammad and the Messiah, talking about the moral differences between the two of them. Unfortunately, what you have so often is Muhammad and Messiah put on the same footing. But as you demonstrate in the article, Jesus cared for the poor and downtrodden, certainly did not have the kind of view of women that was espoused by Muhammad. Muhammad had a less than acceptable view with respect to women and morality.
Oh, no question. And really, lots of people in the West would be horrified if they knew about some of the things Muhammad did. So the most glaring example here would be his relationship with a 9-year-old girl. He married a girl named Aisha, who was the daughter of one of his best friends, closest companions, Abu Bakr. And Aisha was 6 years old when the marriage was arranged, and she was 9 years old when the marriage was consummated. And the Quran, this is entirely in accord with the Quran, which in Surah 65, verse 4, you have to get a good translation. If you think you don't have a good translation, go to any commentary. The main Muslim commentaries are all available online. But Surah 65, verse 4, talks about what to do if you're divorcing a girl who hasn't yet reached the age of puberty in order to make sure that she didn't get pregnant somehow. Well, if it's telling you how to divorce a girl who hasn't reached puberty, and it's telling you, you know, to wait 3 months to make sure that she's not pregnant, this is assuming, of course, that you've been having sex with this prepubescent girl. And this is exactly what we find Muhammad himself doing. And so if any of your listeners have heard that and were wondering if it's true, no question. Some of the other issues, Muhammad married the divorced wife of his own adopted son. He went over to the house of his adopted son one day and was greeted by the wife, and the wife, her name was Zainab, and she was dressed in what today we'd call like a nightie or a negligee or something like that. And Muhammad saw her, and he started praising God, and apparently he got a revelation at that moment that he was going to have her for himself. And when his adopted son Zayd heard that Muhammad was attracted to his wife, he divorced her. And so Muhammad then married her. Zainab was one of at least 9 wives that Muhammad had at once, depending on the source. Both of them considered reliable. He had at least 9 or at least 11 wives at one time. So we'll be as generous as possible. He had at least 9 wives at one time. And the problem is, according to the Quran, Surah 4:3, Muslims are allowed to marry no more than 4 women. And so how do Muslims get out of this when their prophet says, hey, you guys get 4, but I get more? Well, the justification is that Muhammad received yet another special revelation in Surah 33, verse 50, saying that he gets to marry more wives than his own revelations allow to other women. And so basically, when we go through the Muslim sources, we find issue after issue like this, where Muhammad gets special privileges that no one else gets, and it usually involves women.
We'll be right back in just a moment with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
While legions of the theologically clueless and politically correct fall over themselves in their rush to paint a warmer and kinder picture of Islam, you might well be wondering, what's really the truth? Hank Hanegraaff clearly answers the question in his book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. To receive the book, Muslim, as our thank you for your gift today, simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. So rapid and pandemic has been the decline of biblical literacy and spiritual discernment that our once unimaginable post-truth culture is effectively becoming an anti-truth culture. While the sun is setting on the Western Church, Islam is now the fastest growing religion in the world. This means that it's not simply enough to be aware of this threat. Christians need to wake up, stand up, and speak up. This means being able to counter the outright lies about Islam that otherwise will go unchecked with horrendous consequences. And that's what Hank Hanegraaff's book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, will enable you to do. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Having a discussion with David Wood, he wrote an article for the Christian Research Journal. It's titled Muhammad and the Messiah, Comparing the Central Figures of Islam and Christianity. One of the things, David, that I was struck with reading the article, particularly the things that you talk about with respect to the morality of Islam, it seems to me almost unthinkable that Western figures would say things like, Islam shares common principles of justice and progress and tolerance and dignity of all human beings. These kinds of statements where it seems to me that that's simply not the case.
Oh, you're absolutely right. It's not the case. And it's not the case according to the Quran. It's not the case according to Muhammad. It's not the case according to Islam. It's only the case according to Western leaders and the media who keep spinning it that way. But just as a couple of examples, Surah 98, verse 6 talks about Christians and Jews who reject the truth of Islam, and it calls us the worst of creatures. So Christians and Jews who reject Islam are called, in the Quran, the worst of creatures. And in Surah 9, verse 30, actually, it calls down a curse from Allah on us and asks Allah to fight us. And the verse before that commands Muslims to violently subjugate us because of our beliefs. And you can compare this with what the Quran says about Muslims, where in Surah 3, verse 110, Muslims are called the best of peoples. So Muslims are the best of peoples. Christians and Jews are the worst of creatures. And one of those groups has to violently subjugate the other group. The Muslims are required to violently subjugate non-Muslims. And so how can you say that this has any relationship at all to Western tolerance and democracy? It boggles the mind.
One of the proofs that you expose, so often you hear someone say, well, you know, the Quran is an eloquent, beautiful masterpiece, a tapestry that could not be anything but divine in origin, and therefore you should believe in the Quran. But it seems to me, and you expose this in the article, that if you actually start reading the Quran, you're not all that impressed with its tapestry.
No, reading the Quran is probably the most boring thing anyone could do. And I want to be clear, I'm not just saying that because I debate Muslims and I criticize Islam, so I'm not just trying to be mean. Muslims have other sources, which are their historical sources, like the Hadith. I think the Hadith are very interesting. It's very interesting reading material. But the Quran itself, I believe it was Anthony Flew, the atheist who became some kind of theist shortly before he died. But Anthony Flew said, when he was comparing Christianity and Islam, I believe it was Flew who said, regardless of your theological perspective, no one would doubt that the Bible is great literature. And then he said, to read the Quran is to do penance. So you're actually, like, it's like you're punishing yourself for your sins if you read the Quran. But this is an argument that's very common. The Quran is so wonderful, it can only come from God. And it's an argument that wasn't taken very seriously in Muhammad's own time. He used to have people who would follow him around. So during his time when he was in Mecca, and he was preaching this as his main argument, there was a man named Al-Nadir who used to follow him around. And Muhammad would get up and deliver a revelation, and Al-Nadir would stand up right behind him and deliver a similar in style and content chapter, and then say, in what way is Muhammad's revelation better than what I just said? And he would challenge the people there. And Muslims, as soon as they got the chance, as soon as they became more powerful, they just killed him. Apparently, they couldn't respond. But Islam, using this argument, for the first 12 years or so that Muhammad was claiming to be a prophet, he only won a few dozen followers. He only got a few dozen converts using that message. It wasn't until later when he left Mecca and the message changed to, join me and we'll split the spoils. And if you die in battle, you will go to paradise and you will get your virgins. And if you survive, you're going to divide the spoils of the war and you're going to take your female captives. And so either way, you win. Now join me. That's when he started getting the large numbers of converts. So for the first more than decade of his life, when he was actually trying to present arguments for why people should believe in him, he didn't win very many followers. When his message changed, that's when he started getting thousands of converts.
couple of other things I want to discuss with you in the article, rich with all kinds of wonderful content. A lot of people have heard of satanic verses, don't really know what they are. Enlighten us.
The satanic verses is basically a name given to definitely one of the most embarrassing moments in Muhammad's career. And that the story goes something like this. And I have 37 sources on the satanic verses, giving one version or another of the story. So 37 Muslim sources I have right here on the satanic verses. So this is something that goes back to the earliest Muslim sources. Basically, the story goes like this. Muhammad really wanted his tribe, the Quraysh, that was the tribe that he was from, he really wanted the Quraysh to convert to Islam, but they wouldn't. And they were very offended at these revelations that he was given, which were condemning their paganism, their polytheism. And so he started longing for a revelation that would help them convert to Islam. And one day, he got what he was looking for. He was reciting Surah 53, which was in the process of being revealed to him. And when he came to a verse that said, "Have you not heard of Alat, Alusa, and Manat?" These are the three pagan goddesses of the Quraysh tribe, Alat, Alusa, and Manat. He said, "These are the exalted cranes whose intercession is to be hoped for." So the meaning to them was, these are the exalted cranes, these are birds, and they can intercede. Their intercession is to be hoped for. So they can intercede with Allah. So these three goddesses, they're not on the same level as Allah, but you can still pray to them because they can carry your messages to Allah like birds carrying something up to heaven. So Muhammad delivered these verses as part of the Quran, saying that there's Allah and then there are three goddesses that you can also pray to. Muhammad bowed down in honor of the new revelation. All his followers would bow down when a new Quran revelation came. And the pagans joined in and bowed down as well. Muslims were happy. All the pagans were happy. They were all now one big happy family that now Muhammad had approved of their gods. But a little while later, Muhammad came back and said that Satan had tricked him into delivering these verses, that he was receiving the revelation from the angel Gabriel, and Satan kind of snuck in there and gave him some extra material that he wasn't supposed to get. And so he took those revelations back and said, in effect, the devil made me do it, that Satan tricked me into delivering these revelations. And after that, Muhammad was certainly considered someone you're not going to take very seriously as a prophet. So that, again, I have variations of that story in 37 Muslim sources talking about Muhammad receiving these revelations. And I mean, the implication is pretty obvious. This is a man who, according to his own sources, not according to Christian sources, not according to Jewish sources, according to the sources of his own followers, he could not tell the difference between a revelation from God and a revelation from Satan. And that should be eye-opening.
Small wonder then that at one point late in life, Muhammad said he was the victim of a magic spell lasting around a year. One other question that I want to ask you, and that has to do with the Islamic dilemma that you write about in the article.
Mm-hmm. We call it the Islamic dilemma. It's an argument that my partner Sam Shamoon and I use in debates. And what's interesting is you mentioned at the beginning of the program that Muslims regard the Quran as the only perfect book, perfect revelation of God. And that is the orthodox position in Islam, that the Quran is the only uncorrupt book. What's interesting and what most Muslims don't know because they don't read their own sources is that you would never in a million years get that impression from the Quran itself. The impression you get from the Quran itself is that the scriptures of the Christians, the scriptures of the Jews were revealed by Allah. They have been perfectly preserved and they are authoritative for Christians and Jews. So let me just read, just so people don't think I'm making this up, I'll read a couple of verses very quickly. Surah 3, 3 through 4 says that Allah has revealed to you the book with truth, verifying that which is before it. And he revealed the Torah and the gospel aforetime, a guidance for the people. And he sent the Quran. So the Torah, that's the scriptures of the Jews. The gospel, that's the scripture of the Christians. And what's very interesting is that in Surah 10, Muhammad was actually having doubts about his revelations. He was doubting that these revelations were from God. And Allah commands him what to do in chapter 10, verse 94 of the Quran. Allah says, this is his advice to Muhammad, who's having doubts. "But if you are in doubt as to what we have revealed to you, ask those who read the book before you. Certainly the truth has come to you from your Lord, therefore you should not be of the disputers. So he says, ask those who read the book before you. Christians and Jews are called the people of the book. So Muhammad, who's having doubts, Allah tells him, if you're having doubts, go ask the Christians and the Jews about this stuff that we're revealing to you. So it says here that the Christians and Jews were reading the book. That's how Muhammad could go and ask them about what's in the book to see if it lines up with his revelations. But that only makes sense if Christians and Jews, during Muhammad's time, still had the book. Now, one of the probably the most interesting verse, Surah 5, verse 47, says, let the people of the gospel judge by what Allah hath revealed therein. If any fail to judge by the light of what Allah hath revealed, they are no better than those who rebel. So the Quran commands Christians to judge by the gospel. This only makes sense if we still have the gospel. So you find this with the Jews, telling the Jews to judge by the Torah. Christians are told to judge by the gospel. And in the Quran over and over again, it says that no one can corrupt Allah's word. So the impression you get from the Quran itself is that the Bible has been perfectly preserved. It can't be corrupted. But if that's the case, then Islam has to be false because it doesn't line up with what's in the Bible.
David Wood, again, he wrote an article of Muhammad and the Messiah comparing the central figures of Islam and Christianity. Hope you are blessed, educated, equipped, and look forward to seeing you tomorrow with more of the Bible Instrument broadcast.
Thank you for joining us today. In appreciation for your gift to help strengthen and expand the life-changing outreaches of CRI, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you his book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.